read to you 1 Chronicles 21, verses 1 through 8. 1 Chronicles 21, verses 1 through 8. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." Joab answered, "May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But Joab did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." This is the word of the Lord.
Our
God and our Father, as we meditate upon your word today, give us understanding and cause us to grow in faith and faithfulness through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the story of Judah and Tamar in Genesis to explore the destructiveness of our sinful nature of our flesh. Today, we consider another of our three great enemies. We consider the devil. The Apostle Paul writes that Jesus died on the cross in order that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Similarly, the Apostle John tells us that for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus, in other words, came to make war on and to conquer the devil and his works. So consider the way that Luke's gospel recounts this war. Immediately after Jesus was baptized and anointed as God's Messiah, Luke tells us that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness where he was, quote, tempted for 40 days by the devil. And unlike Adam, our father who succumbed to the devil's temptations, Jesus resisted him and proved victorious. Jesus remained loyal to God and to his word. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and following. So the devil left Jesus for a time, and Jesus continued his campaign by clashing repeatedly with demons, fallen angels who had joined the devil in his original rebellion against God. Jesus began by casting an unclean spirit out of a man who violently opposed Jesus' teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum, Luke chapter 4, verses 31 and following. Then that evening, he healed many more who were demon-possessed, chapter 4, verse 41. Jesus then set the stage for his sermon on the plain by healing those who were tormented with unclean spirits, Luke chapter 6, verse 18. And later, certain women who had been healed of evil spirits followed him, including Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, Luke chapter 8, verse 2. Traveling to the country of the Gadarenes, Jesus then delivered a violent, antisocial, demon-possessed man from a host of demons named Legion and cast these demons into a herd of pigs, Luke chapter 8, verses 26 and following. Desiring to expand his war against these forces of darkness, Jesus then chose the 12, and he gave them power and authority over all demons, Luke chapter 9, verse 1. He commanded them to preach the gospel and heal the sick, so they departed and were healing everywhere, Luke chapter 9, verse 6. And though their faith faltered, when confronted with a boy who was afflicted by a demon that often cast this boy to the ground and made him foam at the mouth, Jesus intervened and healed the boy. Luke chapter 9, verses 37 and following. Refusing to permit the 12 to be cowed by their momentary defeat, Jesus appointed 70 others to minister alongside them. And they returned to Jesus with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And Jesus, rejoicing with them, declared, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Satan's hegemony, his domination over men and nations was breaking. All this activity caused quite a stir. Thus, when Jesus delivered another man from a mute spirit, Jesus' adversaries accused him of casting out demons by the ruler of the demons, Beelzebul. Luke chapter 11, verse 15. But Jesus refuted their folly. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Jesus cast out demons by the finger of God, for he was inaugurating God's kingdom on earth. Luke chapter 11, verse 20. Jesus was the stronger man, come to conquer Satan and plunder his property. Men, women, children, and even entire kingdoms that had been held captive by him to do his will. Luke chapter 11, verses 21 through 23. Thus, Jesus was not intimidated by his enemy's false accusations when he met a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Jesus freed her from her infirmity. And when the ruler of the synagogue objected to Jesus healing her on the Sabbath, Jesus rebuked him, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years. Ought she not to be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" Luke chapter 13, verse 16. Jesus came to set the captives free. Sensing the danger to his kingdom of darkness, Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Luke chapter 22, verse 3. He also asked for Peter that he may sift Peter as wheat. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Judas then betrayed Jesus to the chief priests, and even Peter denied him. Judas led a multitude to the Garden of Gethsemane, and certain of the chief priests, captains of the temple, and elders arrested Jesus, who said to them, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Luke chapter 22, verse 53. The rulers of this age orchestrated a sham trial, and they crucified the Lord of glory, as Paul calls him in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. Satan believed he had finally triumphed over his foe. But Jesus rose from the dead. He had prayed for Peter, and Peter's faith did not fail. Luke chapter 22, verse 32. Jesus declared then to Peter and the rest of the disciples after his resurrection, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations." Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. Thus, the very cross of Jesus' shame became the instrument of the devil's defeat. Having disarmed principalities and powers, these dark forces of Satan and his demons, God made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Now, the ruler of this fallen world, Satan, has been cast out. And Jesus, having been crucified and risen again, is drawing all peoples to himself. John chapter 12, verses 31 through 33. Satan has been bound in chains so that he should deceive the nations no more. Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. And so that the gospel might go forth to all the ends of the earth. Yet Satan, whose power has been broken, still prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He tenaciously defends his territory, makes war on the saints. But by the Spirit, Christ is rescuing sinners from Satan's grasp, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, and empowering his saints to resist and overcome the devil, James chapter 4, verse 7. Brothers and sisters, the New Testament is awash with teaching about the influence of the devil and his demons in human history. Trying to write this sermon is one of the more difficult sermons that I have written because there is so much material. The devil exists. Demons exist. The world is a far more supernatural place than many imagine. And though Christ has broken the power of these principalities and powers, as they are often called, though he has broken their power through his death and resurrection, they continue to wage war against God and his people. They are eagerly defending their territory and endeavoring to keep human beings enslaved in darkness and deceit. It is the task of the church, of the saints, therefore, to understand the schemes of the devil and to wage war against him and his kingdom. We are to stand firm in the faith and to preach the gospel to sinners in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. So let us consider first who Satan is and how he perpetuates his power, and then second, how we ought to resist the devil. Our text in Chronicles records Satan's assault on Israel through King David. From this, we see two fundamental principles. First, Satan hates God and God's image bearers. And second, Satan tempts people to sin, especially their leaders. So first, Satan hates God and God's image bearers. The title, Satan, means adversary, right? That is what Satan means, adversary. Satan is an adversary, that is an enemy of God, of God's people, and of humanity in general. He opposes and works against God's good purposes for the world and for humanity. But Satan is only one of many titles by which our chief adversary is known. Consider others, and I've given you this list. It's a partial list, but I've given you a list in your handout today. He is also known as the devil, which means the slanderer or accuser. He accuses us before God, and even when we have been forgiven of our sins through faith in Jesus Christ, he brings those sins back to our consciousness to accuse us and to make us feel guilty still. He is called Abaddon or Apollyon, which means destruction or the destroyer. He tears down all that which God has built. Satan's goal is to destroy. God's purpose is to build. He is called the tempter. He tempts us to sin. He tempts us to rebel against God. And therefore, John in his Revelation associates Satan with the serpent or the dragon who originally tempted our first parents in the garden. He, like serpents, has a forked tongue, and therefore he is called by Jesus the father of lies. He is a murderer from the beginning. His chief tool are lies and deceit. He leads us astray from God. He is also called the wicked one or the evil one, particularly by John, because he is the one who introduced evil into the world, who originated the rebellion against God. Therefore, he is also called the prince of the power of the air. In other words, he is the chief of the fallen angels. This is likely why the name Lucifer, which means morning star, is also typologically associated with Satan in Isaiah 14. And it's also the background to the title Beelzebul, which means master of the heavenly dwelling. He is the one who led the forces, the fallen angels, in their rebellion against God. As the one who led our father and mother to rebel against God, he is also called the God of this age. He is the ruler of fallen humanity. All men and nations who do not worship Jesus Christ and who have not been baptized in the name of Christ and have the name of God upon their foreheads, all those who are not part of the kingdom of light are by nature part of the kingdom of darkness and enslaved by Satan. And therefore, he is called by our Lord Jesus the ruler of this world. Not this planet, because God is the ruler of the planet, but the world as in the fallen forces of the world. All those things which are against God and all those people who are against him. Like I said, there is a lot in Scripture about our chief adversary, the devil. Satan hates God. He hates God's image bearers. Right? Our text in Chronicles highlights Satan's hatred for Israel, for those who bear God's name, for God's people. Satan stood up, it tells us, against Israel. But Satan also hates human beings in general. Well, why? Because all men, every human being, bears God's image. Thus, even those human beings who serve Satan remind him of God. The most degenerate human being still bears God's image, and thus Satan hates him. Satan hates humanity. He hates believer and unbeliever alike. But Satan especially hates God's people and wants to devour us. Well, why? Well, because, as I emphasized in my sermon last week, God's purpose is to use his people to spread the light of Christ throughout the world. So note carefully Paul's exhortation to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, a passage that I've given you in your handout or that you can look up in your Bibles. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. Notice Paul's words. Paul tells Timothy, a servant of the Lord, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Right, we are to be gracious. We are to be gentle and humble, that God might use our words to grant opponents repentance, that they might come to know the truth, awaken from their spiritual stupor, and escape the bondage of the devil. So again, Christ sent Paul to open the Gentiles' eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Acts 26, verse 18. Right, every time someone comes to faith in Christ, they are turning from Satan to God, from darkness to light. They are changing allegiance, no longer part of the kingdom of darkness, but part of the kingdom of God. So Satan hates us. He does not want sinners to be reconciled to God. He wants to keep them enslaved. He wants to beat them down and destroy them, that they might be cast with him into the lake of fire when Christ returns in glory to judge the living and the dead. Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 and verses 14 and 15. So how does Satan accomplish this? How does he keep unbelievers enslaved? And how does he tempt even believers to sin and compromise like David does today? Right, Peter exhorts us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Hear what Peter is telling you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Right? Would you casually walk around your yard if you knew that there was a vicious lion out there seeking to attack you? No. So Peter urges us to be alert to the danger. Similarly, the Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians, quote, "lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. So what are the schemes or machinations or plots of the devil? How does he endeavor to devour and destroy us? Well, consider the things that we've already learned just from the names by which he is identified. Satan is a destroyer. He tempts us to do evil. He lies and deceives. He slanders and he kills. In short, Satan tempts people to sin, especially their leaders. This is his tactic. He tempts people to sin, especially their leaders. This began in the garden, and it continued from there. As we see in our text today, Satan moved David to number Israel. Now, seems a little bit odd on one level, right? Would you classify this as a particularly satanic moment? David is numbering the people of Israel. This is the only time the chronicler mentions Satan. Again, this strikes us as a little odd. We more readily associate the devil with unusual phenomena, and this is often appropriate. Violent opposition to the truth, which we see increasingly in our day. Demon possession. Violent antisocial behavior, abuse, as well as certain forms of oppression, mental instability, even sickness. The devil and his demons are often at work in such things, as we see in Luke's gospel and the other gospels. Further, Moses, in his song, associates demonic activity with idolatry, with false worship, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 15 through 18. And this is why idolatry is often accompanied by harsh mistreatment of the body, bodily mutilation, as well as sexual perversity and abuse. Satan hates humanity. He delights in tearing us down, in destroying, shaming, abusing, humiliating, and distracting us. This is his tool. He hates the image of God. He would destroy it and use any means at his disposal to do so. So this brings us back to our text today. Why does the chronicler consider this moment so clearly satanic? Because this moment, Satan was luring David away from trust in God, from confidence in God. Satan was tempting David to trust in Israel's might and to encourage God's people to do the same, to shift their allegiance from God to strength, from right to might. Satan, in other words, was deceiving David. True security, David, is in numbers. But that's a lie. But Satan works with lies. Right? Those are his tools. Note well Paul's words to Timothy. This is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, where Paul talks about doctrines of demons. Right? Notice how Paul describes this. He says, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, and this doesn't mean necessarily the end of the world, by the way. When Paul talks about latter times, he's talking about times of judgment upon a people. God's judgment was falling upon the Jews in Paul's day. The Jewish kingdom was coming to an end. So what's it look like when God is handing a people over to destruction? Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. What happens in times of judgment? People apostatize. They turn away from the faith. They begin giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. They speak lies. They act hypocritically. They transgress their consciences. They undermine marriage. They denigrate the goodness of creation and identify the problem with the world as certain foods rather than our failure to give God thanks and to obey His word. Problem is those trans fats. Satan, in other words, delights in lies and deceit. He turns us from the truth. And when he can get those in positions of authority to use their influence to further such lies, all the better. This is why transgenderism and so-called pronoun hospitality are such clear evidences of Satan's work in our society. Right? What is more evident than that boys are boys and girls are girls? Right? Our fathers and mothers in the early church had to articulate and defend the doctrine of the Trinity. We have to articulate and defend that boys are boys and girls are girls. And we're having a hard time. Our society is at war with this most basic truth, and it is our leaders who are propagating and even mandating such lies. They want you to lie to your neighbor. Why? Because Satan wants you to lie. To say that she is a he or a they, to deny that which we know, and to sear our consciences. It's a grievous thing. It reminds us that we are at war. Again, remember Peter's command, be sober, be vigilant. Don't be complacent. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. David was devoured. This moment. Now thanks be to God that he repents in our text. But Peter continues in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, after urging us, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, firm or steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5, verse 9. All right, so how do we resist the devil? how do we continue our Lord Jesus' war on the kingdom of darkness? Because this is our task. This is our calling. By the Spirit, Christ is rescuing sinners from Satan's grasp and empowering his saints to resist temptation and overcome the devil. Not coexist with the devil. That is not our calling. It is our calling to overcome the devil. 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. So how do we do that? Consider Paul's words to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, I've given you this passage in your handout. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, these demonic forces, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Notice first that Paul insists that in order to stand against the wiles of the devil, we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Verse 10, He alone, right? We sang Psalm 124, "Let Israel now say in thankfulness," that if the Lord were not on our side, we would have been swallowed up alive. But He is on our side. Our strength is in Him. He alone can protect us and empower us to overcome the devil. We have no power in ourselves, but in our God, we can run against a troop. Psalm 18, verse 29. As the 70 reported with joy to Jesus, "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." This is the lesson of the sons of Sceva, who were trying to cast out demons in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preached. And the demons said, "Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you?" We have no strength in ourselves. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. So rather than be fixated on principalities and powers and the rulers of this present darkness, we need to glory in Christ and strengthen ourselves in the faith. Thus, James tells us to submit to God before he tells us to resist the devil. Peter urges us to be steadfast in the faith. So, are you? Are you grounded in Christ? Are you grounded in His Word? Are you learning? Are you growing? Are you being sober and vigilant? Second, how do we withstand these demonic forces and stand firm? Well, Paul insists that we must take up the whole armor of God. By doing so, we'll be equipped to stand strong and wrestle faithfully. And so Paul commands us, just consider a few thoughts here in the interest of time from what Paul tells us. He tells us first to gird your waist with truth. Satan, we have said, is the father of lies. He deceives and he distorts. So, our calling is to live not by lies. Do not live by lies. We must be men and women of truth. Love the truth. Speak the truth. Listen for the truth. Right? Don't have itching ears that hear only what you want to hear. This can be a very small thing. Don't cultivate a desire to hear only what you want to hear. Cultivate an ear for the truth. Speak to people that you know are going to tell you what you don't want to hear so that you can weigh it. Children, children, flee lies. Speak the truth. Hate deceitfulness. Be honest. Do not lie in your schoolwork. Do not lie to your parents. Love the truth. Paul commands us to speak the truth in love. Right? We're to do it lovingly, but we are to speak the truth. This is our calling. Second, Paul tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Right? Satan loves darkness, and therefore he hates righteousness. Right? Because righteousness is light. And so we wage war against Satan by practicing righteousness. Listen to what the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Little children, he says, let no one deceive you. So who wants to deceive you? Satan wants to deceive you, right? Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Cultivate virtue. Love God. Love God's people. Love God's word. Strive to obey Him. Don't excuse your sin. Confess it. Right? Notice that David in our text today, once he's finally convicted of his sin, openly acknowledges his sin. I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I've done very foolishly. Note that though Satan tempted David, whose was the fault? Right? David didn't say, well, Satan made me do it. I have sinned greatly. Right? We must pursue righteousness. Third, Paul tells us to shod, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Right? Though we are called to practice righteousness, right? We are not to excuse sin. Nevertheless, we are not set right with God based on our own righteousness. We walk with God in the power of the gospel, the free forgiveness of our sins through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. We do not walk with God in the power of our own righteousness, but in Jesus' righteousness. Jesus gives us peace with God. And it's this same gospel of peace with God which is the instrument for delivering our unbelieving friends, family, and neighbors from Satan's clutches. As we daily walk with them, it's this gospel which we hold forth. The only pathway to peace with God and escape from the clutches and lies of the devil is through faith in Jesus. Trust Him. Believe Him. Fourth, Paul tells us to take up the shield of faith. Right? In war, enemies attack. Satan shoots flaming darts at us. Thus, we must take up the shield of faith. And faith means simply trust. So trust God, trust His Son, trust His Word and His promises. We dare not rely on ourselves or even on our own faith, right? We do not have faith in faith. We have faith in Christ. We cast ourselves entirely upon Him. Help me, Jesus, right? When you are being assaulted by discouragement, doubt, despair, by sin, by the longing to look at porn, when you are being assaulted, cry out, help me, Jesus. Be gone in Jesus' name. Fifth, take the helmet of salvation. Satan would batter and discourage us, sowing doubts in our minds. He is the accuser of the brethren. Thus, we must take refuge in our salvation. God has forgiven my sins. He has called me His own. He's assured me of this in my baptism, and He reassures me regularly in the Lord's Supper as I take the bread and the wine. Jesus is mine, and His blood covers the guilt of my sin and reconciles me to God. Satan cannot snatch me from my Father's hand. God has saved me. Alleluia. So be gone, Satan. Take the sword of the Spirit. Right? We overcome Satan's temptations with the Word of God. Adam and Eve turned from God's Word in the garden, but our Lord Jesus turned to God's Word in the wilderness. And so He summons us to imitate Him and rely upon God's Word so that we might overcome the temptations of the devil. Further, the sword of the Spirit not only enables us to defeat Satan in our own temptations, but it's also the tool by which God frees sinners from Satan's clutches and converts them to Christ. It is the Word of God which pierces the heart, awakens the conscience, and draws people back to God. So we must know the Word and use it. And finally, because the Word is only effective when empowered by the Spirit, we must pray in the Spirit. Ask Him to act and to intervene. Only He can empower us for obedience. So let us cry out to Him to do so. So, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Though we wage war against the devil, let us remember that God is mightier than him, and that even Satan's lies and deceits ultimately serve God's purposes. Satan is a creature. He is not God's equal. God's purposes prevail. So note that while Chronicles tells us that Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel, Samuel records this exact same event in these words. Quote, "The anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go, number Israel and Judah.'" 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. Satan serves the sovereign purposes of God. Thus, in this story, God used the evil machinations of the devil to direct David to the place where the temple would be built. The temple whose sacrifices would display the devil's defeat, for he would be conquered by the sacrificial, willing death of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And it's Jesus' death for our sins to rescue us from our slavery to the devil, which is set before us here on the table. So come, taste and see that the Lord is good and that He sent His Son to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Our God and our Father, we thank You for Jesus, that He is the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is far greater than the evil one and who came to destroy Satan and his works. Fill us with Your Spirit and empower us by Your grace, that we might be equipped to labor, to fight against the evil one, that we would resist him steadfast in the faith. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.